This morning's lectionary scripture reading is Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 11. But you know me, and we're going to read through verse 16. After this, Jesus appointed 70 others and sent them on ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself had intended to go. He said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Go on your way. See, I'm sending you out like lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace to this house.' And if anyone is there who shares in peace, your peace will rest on that person. But if not, it will return to you. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide, for the laborer deserves to be paid. Do not move about from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and its people welcome you, eat what is set before you. Cure the sick who are there, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not welcome you, go out into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off and protest against you. Yet know this, the kingdom of God has come near.' I tell you, on that day it will be more tolerable for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the deeds of power done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But at the judgment, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? No, you will be brought down to Hades. Whoever listens to you, listens to me. And whoever rejects you, rejects me, and whoever rejects me rejects the one who sent me." These are our sacred stories. Jesus knows what it is to be rejected. And so when he sends the 70 out to share peace and proclaim the kingdom of God has come near, he does so knowing that they're going as lambs in the midst of wolves. The Gospels tell us of Jesus' rejection in his hometown, how they drove him from the synagogue and wanted to hurl him from a cliff. We must assume similar rejections have taken place and that Jesus carries the hurt and disappointment. In sending the 70, he calls some of the cities out for their rejection. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. And to you, Capernaum. Will you be exalted in heaven? No, you will be brought down to Hades. And then Jesus assures his followers, whoever listens to you listens to me, and whoever rejects you rejects me, and whoever rejects me rejects the one who sent me. We don't know the particulars, but clearly these cities did not welcome Jesus, did not listen, and clearly Jesus' hurt remains close, like dust clinging to his feet. And so with his past experiences and with a future all too easy to imagine, Jesus tells his followers, whatever house you enter, first say, peace to this house. And if anyone is there who shares in peace, your peace will rest on that person. But if not, it will return to you. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide. Do not move about from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and its people welcome you, eat what is set before you, cure the sick who are there, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whenever you enter a town and they do not welcome you, go out into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off and protest against you. Yet know this, the kingdom of God has come near to you. I thought I would be talking about some of the feedback I've received about my articles in the paper, about a letter so thick it needed 2 stamps. It was from, I quote, a concerned believer in Houston, Texas. Among other things, it calls for me to repent. I do, regularly. It suggests that I need to read the Bible. I do, regularly. And that I should not call myself a minister. I am, always, even without the title, just like the rest of you. Or the letter that begins, why even bother calling yourself reverend? And then goes on to suggest that I've twisted God's word. Just under the typed words, it's your conscience before God, is a final handwritten, you and your church and all who hears, reads you are in my prayers. Good to know. I could keep quoting from people who sent actual letters and from fired off emails. I don't read every word, but I do skim such feedback to make sure there's nothing that needs to be addressed. I could keep reading, and I thought maybe I would. I thought I'd be talking about the difference between constructive criticism and cruelty, between dialogue and disdain, between engagement and enragement. And then this week, and then what started with a tweet became a chant. Go back where you came from. Send her back. I am aware that I cannot begin to understand the trauma of those of you who have heard similar words shouted at you. I am sorry. It is not your fault. I am thankful that you are here. I am grateful that we all share this home. Go back is not and never has been about where someone is born. It's about the pervasive sin of white supremacy. This is bigotry. This is a tool to incite fear and division. Dissent is baked into our democracy. Disagreement and debate are part and parcel of having a voice in our own governance. But this is not that. This is hate. What do we do in response to such hate, such rejection, such racism? How do we, as lambs among wolves, offer peace, compassion? How do we proclaim the kingdom of God is near? I keep thinking of peace. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace to this house. And if anyone is there who shares in peace, your peace will rest on that person. But if not, it will return to you. The work of peace is not lost. Good things don't get lost. The work of peace is not passive. Jesus' repeated teachings in words and action is a way of being in the world that breaks the spiral of violence by countering injustice with nonviolence. Theologian Walter Wink wrote, "Jesus, in short, abhors both passivity and violence. He articulates out of the history of his own people's struggles a way by which evil can be opposed without being mirrored. The oppressor resisted without being emulated, and the enemy neutralized without being destroyed." Peace, nonviolence, must not be misconstrued as a way of avoiding conflict. Christians have all too often called for peace, for nonviolence, when they really mean tranquility. Wink continues, "Nonviolence, in fact, seeks out conflict, elicits conflict, exacerbates conflict in order to bring it out into the open and lance its poisonous sores. It is not idealistic or sentimental about evil. It does not coddle or cajole aggressors, but moves against perceived injustice proactively." This means we can't stand by and do nothing. This means we cannot give up. We cannot keep silent. We cannot pretend everything is fine. There is too much at stake. You may have read the article I wrote for today's Chronicle. It begins, "I've never been told to go back home or back where I came from. I don't know the pain of that abuse firsthand. I don't know what it feels like to be sent away in that way. But I do know that such rhetoric is not new. Congresswomen are not the only people being told to go home. People of color, regardless of where they were born, have similar words hurled at them in grocery stores and on playgrounds. The desperate people at our borders are told to go back where they're from. Several religious and political figures have publicly attempted to legitimize what is happening at our borders by describing the people there as disease carriers, criminals, swindlers, uneducated. This rhetoric is an effort to legitimize the belief that these are the types of people that American culture must be protected from. The idea that American culture is at stake seems absolutely true to me. But what culture or values do we seek to protect? Is it give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free? Is it no state shall deprive any person under its jurisdiction of the equal protection of the laws? Is it for such as you have done it to the least of these, you have done it to me? Or are the values and identity we seek to protect those of the peculiar strain of WASP culture as dripping with piety as it is parched of historical understanding of the systemic racism it has entrenched and profited from? Too much is at stake. Real people are suffering. Real people are being told they don't belong and are not welcome. New Testament scholar Caroline Lewis writes, Perhaps our world is really no different than the world in which Jesus' disciples were sent. Human nature hasn't changed much in 2,000 years. We would do well to do our work with eyes wide open and expect rejection sooner rather than later. Those who refuse to see others as Jesus sees them, those who walk on by ignoring those left for dead, those who perpetuate patriarchy and protect their power by all means, those who refuse to see the sin of white supremacy, those who prop up leaders to save their own skins. In the end, they do not want the kingdom of God near, because when the kingdom of God is near, it is then indeed when the lack of empathy and the dearth of understanding will be exposed, and you can expect the trolls to start their trolling. We can expect this to be hard, this living into the kingdom of God, the realm of love and welcome. We can expect to need to shake the dust from our feet from time to time, but some dust is easier to shake free than others. Some dust just doesn't seem to wipe off. Perhaps especially when the rejection we experience has nothing to do with our choices, but rather is focused on who we are, on our skin color, our birthplace, on who we love. And so we need each other. Jesus doesn't send them out alone. We need each other. We stand together. We stand so close that attacks on them are attacks on us. Until there's no longer the ability to distinguish between them and us, we stand together. Jesus doesn't send out the disciples alone. They go together in groups. Together, the kingdom of God is brought to this earth with our peace. We are God's hands and feet on earth, the eyes through which God looks compassion. And though they may stop one of us, they cannot stop all of us. John the Baptist's movement was ended with a single sword stroke that took his life. Herod had no trouble ending John's power and dispersing his followers. But Jesus decentralized his movement. He sent out the 70 and became unstoppable. By the time Jesus was crucified, it's estimated that there were hundreds of commissioned ministers scattered all over. Hundreds spreading peace, healing, telling the good news of the kingdom of God come near. When the news that Jesus was dead would have reached them, they might have responded by saying what the 70 said in this passage, "The Spirit is with us. Christ is alive." Herod couldn't stop it, this movement of love, God's kingdom come. Herod couldn't stop it then and can't stop it now. Amen.